Have your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This week, Pastor is out. He's helping his family in West Virginia, so I get to bring the Word of God. And so I'd encourage you to pray with him or pray for him as he helps demo a barn and demolish that. So that sounds like fun and work. So I encourage you to pray for him and Lord willing, I'll see him back this next week, and so I get to bring the Word of God to you. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13, but really just 12 and 13 as the main point. I don't know if any of you have a pet or an animal, but I have a couple dogs, and one of the things that is interesting about a dog is their love for food. And when we eat at our table, our dogs are supposed to go to their kennel. And so some people will say, oh, it's so terrible. That's their home, and it also helps them understand that we're eating. And so we'll say the word kennel, and they go to the kennel. Typically. And they go sit there, and they're pretty well behaved. They can at least usually sit there in the kennel with the door open. But when we're eating food, depending on what it is and how good it smells, like bacon and hamburgers, it depends on how much drool they look at and how much they want to crawl out of their kennel and maybe sneakily get to one of the feet of my children or me. And what they're hoping for is a piece of that food. And that temptation of food is so great that they're willing to go against their master's command to stay in the kennel to come out for a little treat. And lest you think I'm a terrible dog owner, they do get treats usually at the end of the meal, but we want to eat in peace. And so we do that. But that temptation for a little piece of bacon is strong. When we talk about temptation, we see that and laugh about it with an animal. But it's no laughing matter. When we look at temptation, and as we deal with it in life and believers, as we deal with it in the life of the believer, temptation is something we need to be aware of, understand, and that we need to be cautious because temptation leads to sin, and we want to not sin before our God. But let's see what 1 Corinthians 10 says about this. It says in verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." We're talking back to a time when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt. They're supposed to go into the promised land. And remember, they had an extra 40 years in the wilderness because they did not obey. They continued to, even though they were following the cloud and following God and supposed to worship him and have very specific commands, they constantly disobeyed. God was not pleased with them. And so let's look at in verse 6 what he says about this. What happened? "Now these things took place as an example for us." That wasn't the only reason, but it was a very good reason. It's very clearly a reason because God said so through Paul as he writes this book. "Now these things were written as an took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come." We see in verse 7 there, the people sat down to eat and drink. And this is right after they've gotten this is back in Exodus, right after they've gotten the tablets and basically the Ten Commandments. And they're supposed to be serving God. And what do? Well, they make this golden calf. And they're there trying to worship something other than God, breaking the very first commandment, you shouldn't have any other gods before you. And they make this golden calf. And they say, "Let's sit down, eat, drink, and play." Some of them struggled with sexual immorality, marrying people they weren't supposed to, doing things that were evil, wicked against God. Some of them didn't believe, and the serpents came and bit them, and they didn't want to look to God for their salvation. And we see all of this was written as an example for us, so that we may not desire evil as they did. And then in our text today, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. We see that God makes a way for us to escape temptation and to not sin. But he gives us some clear examples. And in the first point I want to make, and as we look in verse 12 that says, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall, a very famous or familiar saying. Point one is something that I often say to some of the teens around, when we're playing basketball or whatever it is. We need to check ourselves or check yourself before you wreck yourself, which may seem like, oh, that sounds strange, but what are you thinking? Because what you're doing is going to lead to problems. And actually, when we look at the verse, it says, therefore. So in verse 12, he says the word therefore. And when we see the word therefore, as it's been said many times, we have to look, what is therefore, therefore? Well, because he's talking about the words that come right before it. We see these people died in the wilderness because they followed their evil desires. They didn't obey God. And he says, so take heed. If you think you stand, beware lest you fall. Oftentimes we look at this verse and think, this is just somebody that's dealing with a little bit of pride and they might struggle and maybe they're going to have a bad thing. And we might think of it almost in a sense of karma. People would be like, hey, just don't get too much. Don't get too high on yourself. I mean, you're just going to get brought low. But really, I think this verse is very clearly talking about if you're allowing sin to consume you, be very clear, you may think that you're a believer, but you're not. Because if God is not your God and you're following after idols as these were in the wilderness, if you're following your sexual temptations and saying giving in to sin and not obeying God, check yourself. Because there is a real sense you may fall, and that fall isn't just a stumble and let's get back up again. The fall may be that you are not a believer and that you've not trusted Christ. That's when he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. These people in the wilderness right before this were destroyed. Their sin very clearly showed their heart was not a heart following God. Their heart showed that they were actually selfish sinners that had not repented before God. And so Paul gives us a very serious challenge to tell us, take heed lest you fall. Check yourself before you wreck yourself is what I always say to the teens when they're playing basketball or we're hanging out. And they think, let's do something cool. Like they may see this challenge and say, hey, let's get a whole bunch of milk crates, line them up, and try and walk up at them and see if we can get about six high. And if we can walk to the other side, we'll clap for each other. Not realizing that you may wreck yourself, like have, you know, permanent neck damage or back damage when you fall. And if you haven't seen those videos, don't look them up to getting ideas of what to do. You can just look at foolishness on display, right? And so you'd say, check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's going to be really foolish. You're going to fall. And this passage is even more serious in the sense that we think that we can actually live without God and handle temptation and sin. And this passage is telling us you need God to save you from your sin. The foolish error that we make is often in pride, thinking we don't need God. Unbelievers, we would say, what is their biggest problem? Well, is it pride or is it unbelief? Well, I would say those two are like best friends. Pride and unbelief are going to say, I don't need God and I don't believe God. And because I don't believe God, I don't need God. And you're going to go back and forth. And when I want to do something that's evil against God, I don't believe there's a God. And when you think, I just want to do it my own way, well, there's unbelief and that pride comes and consumes a heart. And this verse is talking about a person that's consumed by that. But humility is realizing I need God because of my sin. Because of my sin, there's nothing I can do to get rid of it. And so I need Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can save. And so this problem shows us and points us to the gospel. If you're here today and you're thinking, I can live my life my way without Jesus and I can do what I want. In fact, you may even say, I've been in the church, my parents have been in the church, I kind of do the Christian thing. I have this cultural Christianity in my life. I'm good without God. As long as I come and do these things. You may need to check your heart because you need to realize your pride is preventing you from humbling yourself and believing God. When we repent of our sins, it's humbling ourselves and saying, I need you, God, to save me from my sin because I'm desperate without you. And so he says, watch out, take heed, look, pay attention. You may stumble and fall, and that may be permanent destruction, and that permanent destruction is going to be everlasting. And you may fall, and the reason you fall is because of your sin. And you look at temptation, and you may say, as we go on to verse 13, you may say, well, temptation seems very, that seems like we need to learn about that. We need to watch out. We obviously understand temptation comes, but I'm not that bad about it. I don't need to worry about it. I'm good enough. And that's that pride that walks into our mind. And Paul gives us a very clear verse about temptation and what we do. So point two, we look at your temptation is not unique. Point number two shows us your temptation is not unique. There's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man, as it says there in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. All people face temptation. Every human may be unique. You may be a different person. All of us have different looks. We have different facial expressions, personalities. We all may be unique, but we all commonly face temptation and sin. And you may say, no, my sin is actually very unique. My trials that I go through are very uncommon. Nobody else has this. But yet we would see even from Hebrews 4:15, Jesus and how he went through temptation. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that verse in Hebrews teaches us a couple things. One, it is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So because a temptation comes, doesn't mean you have sinned. What happens is we see temptation come and we give into it. Now, don't think from this verse, oh, Jesus faced temptation, so I just want to go out there and face as much temptation as I can. I would encourage you, run from as much temptation as you can. Because Jesus stood against it. And you've proved it over and over, and you don't have to show it to me, but I just know you as humans, and me as a human, you've proved over and over that you can't stand against temptation. You constantly fall. I do too. And some of the reason we do is because we linger in it. We hang out in it. Oh, I think I can handle this. And this verse talks about that. Categorically, people have faced temptation like mine. 1 John 2:15-16 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We kind of have a little bit of a category of sin, the different types of sins. We face these temptations to these sins, and we either give in and sin against God, or we say no to temptation and turn and say yes to God. Other people have faced temptation. Your situation may not be unique. The word temptation can be meant as a test or a trial. It can be a trial of someone's virtues, morals, or character, or it could be a temptation to sin, or a test to prove one's loyalty. But don't get this wrong. James tells us that God doesn't tempt us to sin. James 1:12-15 says this, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he's lured and enticed but by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Any trial of the faith can be lead to a temptation to sin. But when there's temptation and we fail, that is sin. You may think about lust and this idea of giving in to a lustful desire or a thought. There may be a temptation, and that's not coming from God, but there is a test of your faithfulness to God. God's not tempting you, but in that temptation, there is a test of your faithfulness to God. Will I say yes to this sin and no to God, or will I say no to the temptation and yes to God? God's not tempting you, but in that temptation, there is going to be a trial that's going to test your faithfulness. Persecution may come, and you may be persecuted, mocked for your faith, made fun of, or your family may say, hey, what you believe is ludicrous. It's just fables. It's a myth. And that may be a test of your faithfulness to God. And in that test, there's actually a temptation to turn away and say, you know what, I'm just going to take the easy route and follow after these other things. Temptations, tests, or trials, they are not unique. Every human is unique, but we have a common problem, temptation and sin. No one has a temptation that's totally unique. You may be sitting here and thinking, well, Pastor Tad, this is one of the things that you don't understand is you don't understand what my boss is like. My boss is a terrible dude. She's an awful boss. She gets mad at us all the time. She gets terrible. She starts yelling at us. He's really rude to us, the way he treats me. That causes me to sin. If you had a boss like him, you would sin too. Your temptation is not unique. Just because you have a terrible situation isn't an excuse to give in to sin. You may say, you don't have a spouse like mine. If you knew how terrible my husband is, if you knew how terrible my wife is, you would act the same way that I do. Well, maybe, because we're all sinners, but that's not an excuse. God doesn't say, oh man, you know what? I know how terrible your wife is. I know how terrible your husband is. You just get a free pass on this temptation, and you can call her all the names that you want. You can say the things to him and talk about him behind his back all you want, because you know what? I didn't know that I created this guy that's a sinner and you got married to him. I didn't know this was going to happen. I mean, I'm omniscient God, you know, but, you know, you get a free pass in sin. But you know what? When I do counseling, or when we talk together with a teenager, I talk to a parent, talk to people, we often think, oh no, nobody's had this as bad as I do. Nobody knows my situation. Nobody knows the trials that I go through. If you lived my life, you would be tempted and sin all the time too. And you know who's telling you that lie? Your own wicked heart, trying to make excuses for your own sin. And Satan's trying to deceive you to make you think it's not that big a deal. Because you know what? Your situation's unique, so you get a free pass. Temptation is common. Comes to all of us. Your temptation that you're facing, that you're thinking about, maybe even now and saying, you don't understand. I would say, I don't. God does. And he didn't give you an excuse. He doesn't have many verses in the Old or New Testament that say, when you encounter these situations, it's okay to break my commandments. When you really have a terrible life, a terrible spouse, a terrible boss, when your car's not driving, you can just grumble and complain as much as you want. He doesn't have many verses like that. He doesn't have many verses that say, you know what? When stuff pops up on the TV as a commercial and it starts triggering your mind and you see and you think about lusting or you start chasing after something on the internet, he doesn't give you a pass and say, it's okay if it happens in this situation. There's no free passes. There's no temptation that he's like, oh man, I didn't expect that to happen. And you say, well, Pastor Tad, this is really hard to stand against temptation. Good. I understand. There's a whole verse that we're going to look at this. What's he say in the next part? I think the most critical part of this whole verse. Look in verse 13 again in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Those next three words are really critical. What are they? Let's say it together. God is faithful. Do you believe that? When temptation comes, when trials come, do you believe God is faithful? Because he's going to tell you how he's faithful. But do you believe he's faithful? Because when trials come and temptation enters your life, you may think, I can't handle it. I'm just going to have to give into sin. But if you believe God is faithful, then you can believe the rest of this verse and follow it. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant, steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1 Corinthians, earlier in this book, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what I know about our God? He's faithful. You know what that means? God never breaks his promises. God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie about his faithfulness. But you know what does happen? Man's faithfulness to God is really questionable. Man's faithfulness to God is always in question. Why? Because we prove over and over that we're unfaithful to him. Because we give in to temptation. But God will never break his promise. You know what we don't find in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Here's a whole bunch of promises and places where God was like, oh man, sorry, I forgot the day that this was due, and I just couldn't pull through for you. I've got to break this promise and break that promise. You know what God never does? God never breaks his promises. I break promises, whether on purpose or whether stuff comes up. Oh, I'll be there at this time. An hour later, sorry, bad traffic, right? We break promises sometimes that are really bad. I'm going to, give you this marriage vow that says I'm going to love and honor and respect, be faithful to you in sickness and in health. And then all of a sudden the temptation comes or trials come or sickness comes. We're like, I didn't sign up for this. And you know what's questionable? Not God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is never questioned. It's often ours. Temptation comes. And God says, he goes on, how is God faithful? He says in verse 13, there is no temptation that's going to be beyond your ability. Says God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's pretty incredible. God never tempts you, and even when the temptations come, there's never any temptation that's going to be beyond your ability to endure it, to go through it, or to escape it. This is an ability that is not necessarily innate in of ourselves. When you're a believer, you've been given the Holy Spirit to turn from temptation. When a person continually makes poor decisions and puts them in a vulnerable situation, it makes it harder for us to continually sin. I mean, imagine this person that says, I keep struggling with this specific sin. I may be looking at this. I may be going to this place. I may be doing this. And what do they keep doing? They keep putting themselves into bad situations. I keep turning on the computer and going to that place. I keep driving to that same bar. I keep hanging out with these same friends that are making me sin. I keep watching these shows that are going to fill my mind with trash. Pastor Tad, that seems a little stark or a little ferocious. It's true. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And sometimes we think, oh God, you put us in such a terrible situation, I couldn't get out of it. No, if we believe God is faithful, no temptation will be beyond our ability. But we sometimes drift. And we sometimes get back away, or we start to leave Jesus, and we start to go after our own desires, our own temptations. I used to go fishing, offshore, and we would go fishing for snapper out here in the Gulf. And I always enjoy going there. One of the things we would do is go to a pile of rocks, and the ocean just looks like a bunch of water, and underneath is fish in some spots, and a lot of places there's no fish. And so you're looking for those rocks that have a bunch of fish. We'd find these snapper, and we'd kind of feed them, right? You'd actually chum them up. You start to give them some food that's free, like you're just, free food, right? Everybody likes free food. It's like HEB. When they start saying, hey, free food, everybody shows up. All these fish are saying free food, and then you put a hook in one, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, that one wasn't free. Come into our ice box, right? And they're there by the rocks, and they kind of want to be safe because that's their home. That's where they get food. That's where they like. And you know what the boat does? It starts to drift away. And you know what we keep doing? Hey, we keep giving them free food. And we throw one down there with a line in it every once in a while. And you know what? That one gets caught, gets up into the ice box. A little bit after a while, I imagine those fish start to look around. Hey, where's our home? Where's our rock? We followed this boat out in the middle of nowhere, and here we are catching fish, loving it, giving them free food. Their temptation just for some food made them go somewhere farther away than they ever would have. When we follow our own desires and our temptations, it usually doesn't start out something that seems so terrible. I would never do that. I would never commit murder. I would never do these evil things. Yet it starts out with anger and bitterness in our heart. I would never commit adultery, but yet Jesus talks about adultery in our mind, lusting after somebody. And it never starts with just going off and becoming the worst murderer in history. It usually starts small. We start to leave Jesus. We start to get away and say, I can handle this temptation. It's not that bad. And Jesus says, there's a way to escape. And you're not taking it. There's a way to turn back, but you're not doing it. We never think, oh, it's going to be as bad, and I'm going to be that train wreck. I'm just going to be able to dabble in my sin. I'm going to be able to dabble in this stuff, and it's going to be okay. If I just do a little bit and keep it under control, I can handle it. That's a lie that you're telling yourself, and Satan has deceived you. But God is faithful. He said, you can endure it. And he says, it's not going to be about beyond your ability, but he says also there in verse 13, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's incredible. He provides escape and he gives us ability to endure it. An escape is pretty easy for us to understand. An escape is something and a way out, getting out of a bad situation, an army retreating from a battle they can't win. We can't win the battle with sin, but sometimes we're like, hey, let's sit here and fight in the middle of a terrible situation, and I'm going to look at all this junk, or I'm going to hang out with all these people that really vex my soul, but I can win. Sometimes God's saying, you know what you should do? Escape. Run away. Joseph provided a great example. Potiphar's wife tries to come and get him to sleep with her. What's he do? Runs away, and he gets thrown in prison. But he escaped because he ran from temptation. Some people, some men, and maybe even women, may think that they're a better Christian than Joseph. Joseph, he ran away, but let me just hang out and talk to this girl. Let me talk to this guy. They seem kind of interesting. I'm not going to turn from my sin. I can kind of dabble in this. And it's like, are you more spiritual than Joseph? No, probably not. What about David? Do you have a heart like David did after God's own heart? I mean, David went after Bathsheba. And what do? We linger in sin. You can be like, Pastor Tad, why is some of this talking about sexual sin? Well, look back up in verse 8. I mean, it says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Some of them, the reason they fell was because of sexual immorality. What else did they fall from? Well, look in verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Oh, well, I'm good. I'm not going to make a golden calf, God. I just don't have enough gold to do that anyways. So I'm good on that one. I'm not making a golden calf. And it says, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. But you know what? To do my own thing, my own way, without you, and just kind of indulge in my pleasures, take vacation from God, enjoy my life without him, that is a temptation. And that's how we make idols in our life. Other things become more important than God. That golden calf, you may not want to worship it, but that extra house, that extra vacation time, that money, that gold, that lifestyle, that status symbol, that may be what you chase after. Golden calves, I'm good to avoid. I mean, if somebody gave me a golden calf, it'd be nice to turn that thing into like Bitcoin or something like that. But, you know, I mean, we're not chasing after it, right? There's lots of other things and idols and sexual temptations that come our way. But we just say, that's okay. I can endure it. But God says, no, run. I provided a way for escape. You may know my family well and know that we've, or you may not, but at least my family, not me, they've been involved in the fire protection industry for a long time. So what does that mean? They put in fire sprinklers in buildings like hotels or supermarkets or whatever to help if there's a fire. It's the water goes out and it suppresses that. One of the things they do, they also put little exit signs over the door. That's what parts of fire safety is, right? And so if you're in fire safety, one of the things you sometimes do is you go into a building and you look all around for all the escapes. There's an exit there. There's an exit there. And you think, if this place was burning, where would I run? And you may think, well, that's a weird way to think. Well, when you're in fire protection for your whole life, that's sometimes how they think, right? It's just kind of natural. When you think about your business, whatever you do, you probably think about it differently than other people do. I go into a church and I think about it differently as a pastor than other people do. I'm thinking, just interesting, right? And as fire protection, you're looking for that exit sign. And sometimes we need to live a little bit more like that in our own spiritual life. When temptation comes, let's look for the exit plan instead of how can I actually just hang out in this and live this life? How can I be in the bar with all these people and not get drunk? Well, one of the ways to not do that is not be in the bar. Well, yeah, but that seems too harsh. I don't know. If you're an alcoholic that struggles with drunkenness, stay away from the bar, right? You'd be like, well, unfortunately, I don't struggle with drunkenness. You may struggle with something else, and it's like, well, turn it off. Get away from it. Say no to them. Well, sometimes it's like, I see the escape. I see the exit. And I know that it's starting to get warm in here, and I smell the smoke, but I'm just going to hang out in here and just kind of see how it goes. And temptation overwhelms us, and we're consumed, and all of a sudden you're down a road, and you're like, I hope my wife doesn't find out about this. I hope my husband never knows about this. Boy, this would destroy my family and my marriage and my kids. This would destroy everything if people knew this. Boy, this would make me get fired from work if they knew I was doing that. We just want to play with sin sometimes. And God says, I'm faithful. I gave you an escape. And I also gave you the ability to endure it. Sometimes you may say, I don't know. The escape seems very difficult. God says you can escape and you can endure. Escape means you run away. Endure means you sit there and bear under it. And it's like, well, maybe I should just sit in this sin or this temptation and see how long I can endure it. The reality is sometimes we can run away from sin right away. Sometimes there's trials or things that come into our life that are going to be difficult. You may have that spouse that's really hard to live with. You made a covenant promise to them and to God to be faithful. And so you continue to endure without sinning. The escape isn't saying, Pastor Tad said there's an escape and that means divorce papers. Nope. It may mean you endure. Well, I don't have that ability. Well, you know who was faithful? God. God is faithful, and He gives you that ability. So you pray to Him. Well, it's hard. Well, yeah, it's hard. This life is hard. We make hard decisions. We stand against God. Or we stand against sin for God. You might say, well, I made a lot of mistakes. And people sometimes, you see this over and over again, people have made all these mistakes, and they're like, you know what? I'm so far into this pit. I've dug myself so deep into this hole. You know what? I can't get out. And the first step when you're dug yourself into a hole is what? Stop digging, right? I didn't follow God into the situation. I know I didn't. I sinned and I didn't follow Him. But the question is, can you follow God out of the situation? Here's the clear way not to sin. Well, that looks tough. I don't think I could do that. So I'm just going to linger in my sin. And people don't make the hard decisions in life because, well, then I'm going to have to admit that I've been lying. Then I'm going to have to admit that I've been sinning. Then I'm going to have to admit what I've been doing. People think, oh, I just am going to have to double down. One lie leads to another lie. The sin continually compounds. And we don't follow God out of a situation that we foolishly didn't follow Him into. Follow God out of your sin and your temptation. As we finish here, imagine you're given a prognosis from your doctor. And the doctor says, if you change your life or you change your diet, you'll live a full and healthy life. You just have to stop eating these things. But if you don't stop eating these things, you only have a year or less to live. You know what you would probably do? You'd stop eating that. You'd stop doing it. You'd change your diet. But you know what we look at within this passage and we see in verse 12, take heed, you think you're standing, but you may fall. And we think, oh, here's this sin. I can live in it. And God's saying, no, repent of it because it will cost you your life. You may even think that you're a believer because of all these cultural things and you've not trusted me. Take heed. Watch out. Don't be blind. Change the path you're on. Turn from temptation and say no to it. Don't lie to yourself and say, I can handle this temptation. You know why I can handle it? Because last time I did it, I promised God I would never do it again. I promised God I would never look at that. I promised God I would never do this. And you know what? It's a lie. We lie to ourselves. Let me just dabble in it again. You may say, it's not a big deal. Pastor Tad, you're overreacting. Everybody sins. Why does God tell us not to? He wants our faithfulness to Him. He wants us to be surrendered to Him. He wants Him to be Lord. You may get upset at your kids, your boss, or your spouse. And I say, I can't calm down when I'm angry. I can't walk away from the situation. I can't get rid of my bitterness. You know why? A lot of times it's just simply because we're willing to dwell in it and we kind of like it. A lot of times we're not willing to follow God out of it. Are you struggling with the same thing over and over and over again and you're thinking, I can't get past this sin? An alcoholic that continually meets his friends at a bar and gets drunk and says, I've got to stop this. It's ruining my life. But yet he drives by that same bar and he's like, oh, there's Joe's truck. He's in there. I'm just going to swing in and say hi to Joe. Well, that's a bad idea. Take a different route home. Stop driving by and looking for Joe's truck. Go the long way. It takes you 3 minutes to get home and it saves your life for eternity. Oh, I keep going on the internet when nobody's around and I'm all by myself and I just start falling into this and nobody even knows about it. And it's like, you know what? I'm gonna cut your internet off. Turn your computer off. I'm only going to look at this stuff when I'm around other people. Your mind is filled with junk. It's like, oh man, I love these shows that just show lots of junk. You know things that are totally against God. The way that they speak, the way that they show people, the way they treat people. You're like, I can handle it. That seems really legalistic. Really legalistic to say no to this. So I'm just going to be able to endure it. And you know what? Christians have been ruined by that. Sometimes even pastors will be like, you know what? You can just stand against it. You know, maybe you can endure it. Maybe that show's just not for, maybe it's okay for you and not for another person. When it's sin, run. Escape. Don't sit there and say, let's just enjoy it for a while. There's no part of the Bible that says just enjoy your sin for a little while and then repent of it and you're all good. Run from temptation and sin. Part of your ability is to prevent the situation, to run away. But when you're in a situation where the temptation is, turn and escape. One pastor said this, and it was extremely profound. Just listen. What this pastor said, people are going to do what they want to do. People are going to do what they want to do. You know why? Our hearts desire it. It says that in James. Why are you lured away? Your own desires. I don't want to sin, but I just have to. No, you don't. You know why you sin? Because you want to. If you had an example of someone that lived a perfect life without sin, would you follow him? If you saw a person that was tempted by Satan himself, would you follow him? Would you take his advice? If you saw a person that encouraged others throughout his life to live a life of holiness and to turn from sin, but yet was accused and beaten and mocked for it, would you follow him? That person, Jesus Christ, is saying, follow me. Follow me. And the closer you are to following Jesus, the farther you usually are from sin. And when temptation comes and you're saying, I'm following Jesus, and he says no to that, and I am too, it's much easier than when you're saying, I'm kind of following my own desires. And when they pop up, I'm just going to kind of give in to them because I'm not following Jesus. How close are you following Jesus? Temptation is inevitable, but sin is not. We do not have to sin. Since God is faithful, we can overcome temptation. Through His power that He gives us in the Holy Spirit, we can overcome temptation.